Well, you should still have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 4. We're going to spend some time there. Jesus taught in parables. What is a parable? Well, a parable is like fishing. That should clarify things for you, right? You're like, what in the world is he saying? Well, let me explain. You see, a fish usually does not want to bite a hook, just a bare metal hook. And so if a fisherman wants to catch fish, he puts a worm on the hook. Then, when the fish sees the worm, he is able to bite the hook, and the fisherman can pull him in. That's a parable. Well, let me explain the parable. You see, in this parable, the hook is the truth. The bait is an illustration to explain the truth so that the fish, those being taught a difficult truth that may be difficult for them to comprehend, are able to absorb the truth, to catch it, to comprehend it. And then when they have taken a bite of the truth and they are able to catch hold of it, they are then transformed by God's truth. The fisherman, of course, would be the teacher. Well, that's a parable. It's probably the world's first parable used to explain what a parable is. And that, I don't know, going to create some sort of space-time continuum warp and the universe is about to fold in on itself. So we'll just end with that. Well, Mark 4. That was a bonus joke. That didn't work. In Mark 4, we're going to look at our second Markan sandwich. If you recall from last week, Mark several times is going to use a literary technique where he introduces an idea, seems to switch gears and go a different direction, only to come right back to that initial storyline that he was on. He does that in a way to emphasize the outside pieces of the sandwich. The bread is really what matters. The meat is a key to understanding the bread, but the focus of the story is on the bread. So we are in Mark chapter 4. Let's read together verse 1. Mark writes, "Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land." Now Jesus is once again surrounded by a large crowd of people. Everywhere he goes, he's surrounded by a huge, massive throng of people. Now in Mark 3, at the end of Mark 3, we saw that Jesus radically redefines who his family is. He says, it's those who do the will of God. They are my brother. They are my sisters and my mother. Jesus said that relationship to him is what determines one's status before God. It's a radical claim that he made. So a large crowd is around him again. This takes place right after this. And they want to hear Jesus teach. But this crowd is so large, and they're crowded in so much on Jesus, that he's not able to actually communicate. I mean, imagine if we were all together in a circle and you guys were pressed in around me. I could probably speak loud enough for you to hear me, but it'd be awkward. I mean, you're right in my face and I tend to spit and you don't want to, you know, it would just be a bad situation. So what do we do? Well, I'm up here, I'm on this, it's not a very high platform, but I'm on an elevated platform so I can see everybody. You can see me. We have microphones so everybody can hear me clearly. Well, they didn't have that back then. So what does Jesus do? He hops on a boat, pushes away a little bit from the shore. The people are on the shore. The shore generally slopes up and away from the water. And so he is able to be clearly heard and seen by everyone. He's able to teach. Because that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to teach the people. He came to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. It's his mission to teach the people. So Jesus is teaching the entire crowd. Now Mark says he was teaching them in parables. Jesus wants them to understand, and so he is proclaiming this truth to them in parables. But in order for a parable to actually be effective, people have to understand the parable at face value. You don't just make up something that makes no sense. You use an everyday illustration that people would readily comprehend. They may not understand the point you're trying to make, but at least on its face, they have to understand it. So let's take a look at the parable together, and let's read verses 2 through 9 here in Mark chapter 4. "And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, 'Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, a sower, that's a farmer who wants to grow crops. A farmer plants his crops, and he does so. He goes out to the field to do that. Now, in that day, farming was very different from how we do farming. I mean, other than plowing with a horse or an ox or maybe a donkey, everything was done by hand. The planting, the watering was often done but with buckets, weeding, the harvesting, everything. It was a very manual, labor-intensive sort of work. So this farmer is walking through his field. He's reaching into a bag full of seeds, and he's throwing the seeds all over the ground. That's how they plant it. And as he does this, Jesus says, the seed would fall on four different types of soil. Well, what are those? First, he said some fell on the path. Now, the path would be exactly what you'd think. It's a pathway through the field. You know, fields could be very large. Instead of making someone walk all the way around the field, you'd have a sort of like a sidewalk through it, only it was made of dirt that was hard packed. It was a way you could walk through the field without stepping on plants and crushing them, because plants are how you live, so you don't want to destroy them. And so you'd have a path or multiple pathways through a large field. Now, since the seeds would fall on this pathway, and it was hard-packed dirt, they couldn't penetrate into the soil. And since the seeds couldn't penetrate in the soil, they couldn't grow. In fact, the birds were able to come and eat up all the seeds, even before they would have a chance to grow. That's the first type of soil. Second, he said, some of the seed falls on rocky ground. Now, it's not rocks on top of the ground. It's rocks under the soil a little ways. Now, parts of the field might have lots of stones just beneath the surface, which would make the soil shallow. Now, the great thing about shallow soil is it warms up quickly. It warms up faster than the soil around it, which makes the plant grow faster. It's the first to germinate. The really bad thing about shallow soil is it warms up much faster than the soil around it. And so when the sun comes out, it's the first soil to dry out. And if there's not enough water, that's the plant that's going to die first. First to grow, first to die. Second type of soil. Third, he said, some of the weed fell among thorns. Now think weeds here. Some of the seed fell among thorns. It's weeds. In our lawns, we might have dandelions or crabgrass. And you know, when it pops up, it takes over everything. It's hard to get rid of. Now, since the seed fell among thorns, they had to compete. The plant had to compete with the thorns, with the weeds, for precious nutrients in the soil. Because they had to compete with nutrients, it didn't actually produce grain. Notice, though, he says it grows, but it doesn't actually produce grain. Imagine trying to grow tomato plants and getting plants, but not actually getting tomatoes. You guys ever see those topsy-turvy things that you're supposed to hang? Well, I had some of those and grew some tomato plants and had some huge tomato plants. I got no tomatoes. Zero. Did not produce a single edible tomato. And it's not even like the plants are that beautiful. I mean, they're just tomato plants. It's pointless. Why would you do that? Why would you grow plants without getting something from them? And plants in your garden. That's the third type of soil. Fourth, he says, some of the seed fell into good soil. And when the plants grew in this soil, they produced an incredible harvest. He says 30-fold, 60-fold, and even 100-fold. Now, in Jesus' day, anyone here know about crop yields? Well, you grew up on a farm, you would know. In Jesus' day, the average farmer could expect a yield of about 7.5 times what he planted. So if he had a bushel of seed, he could expect at the harvest to gather about 7.5 bushels of grain to eat. Now, out of that, he'd have the same sum for the following year. But 7.5 bushels was average. Sometimes it was more, sometimes it was less. It depended on weather conditions, water, you know, rain amounts, etc. But Jesus said, in this case, on good soil, it produces 30-fold. Not 7.5 bushels from one. You get 30, or maybe 60, or even 100. That's a lot of grain. Any farmer would have been ecstatic with this. He'd have actually more than what his family needed. He'd be able to sell it and have some money to live on. It'd be an incredible crop. Now, you might be wondering, why would a farmer throw seeds on three kinds of bad soil? Why wouldn't he just concentrate all his seed on good soil? Well, don't think farming like farming we have today. Don't think acre after acre of beautifully plowed fields with nice straight rows of corn. It's not like that at all. It was very different. In Jesus' day, a farmer would literally walk through his field and just grab a handful of seed and throw it. The wind would carry it. Some would fall on his path. Some would fall all over the soil. That was the idea, was to throw it everywhere in the field. Because a farmer didn't know where the rocks were. If a farmer knew where the rocks were in his field, what would he do? remove the rocks. Over time, over the years, rocks would slowly work their way to the surface, and he would find those rocks and get rid of them, but he couldn't find all of them. And so sometimes there are patches of his field where the soil was shallow. He also didn't know where the weeds would grow. If he did, he wouldn't plant there because it was a waste of his seed. But because he didn't know, he would go ahead and throw seed everywhere in hopes that he would actually be able to reap a harvest. So the farmer would throw his seeds everywhere after he plowed, and then oftentimes he would replow it the other direction. So if he plowed this way, he'd throw his seeds, he'd plow back this way to cover the seeds up with dirt. He just threw it everywhere, hoping that he would get some sort of crop in the harvest. So that's the parable. That's useful information, right? Thanks, Jesus. Great, profound teaching. Well, see, we just understand this parable on its face. Not quite as well as they would have understood it, because most of us aren't farmers. We don't get the idea of planting crops to live on. So what does Jesus want his followers to know? But first, notice verse 9. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You see, Jesus is well aware that this story by itself doesn't actually convey any truth beyond what they already knew. There's nothing profound that these guys are hearing. Like, wow, 30-fold, that'd be a great harvest. If we only had good soil, we could all plant crops like that. So what is he saying? See, what's missing so far in this story is the interpretive key. That's what the middle part of Mark's sandwich here is. It provides the key to understanding it. Now, many of us, we kind of know where this is. We've either read the parable before, or we've heard it preached on before, or heard someone teach or talk about this parable before. But we also have the benefit of hindsight. We have the entire New Testament put together. We know who Jesus is. We know how the book ends. They don't. They're experiencing this for the first time. The New Testament's not even written at this point. They have no idea what's going on. So when he tells them the story, it's like, it's a great story about farming. I already knew that. So what does it mean? Well, let's look at verses 10 through 12 in Mark chapter 4. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" Now notice in verse 10 that the disciples don't even know. The 12, those who spent the most time with him, don't have a clue what Jesus is trying to get at. So the disciples, you notice the disciples ask him about the parables. It's plural. Mark puts this here in the middle of this sandwich, speaking about multiple parables, because it helps us to understand this particular parable. Now we've seen so far in Mark that Mark is very interested in what Jesus does and how he teaches, but he hasn't spent a lot of time with what Jesus actually teaches. Here we have the first extended teaching time for Jesus. There's really only one more in Mark 13. There's a few other cases of teaching, but not extended teaching time. So in these verses, Mark is providing for the reader, which is us, the key to understanding the parable. It's the key to understanding actually all of Jesus' teaching. Now in verse 11, what does Jesus say? "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." Now when we hear the word secret, we immediately think something nobody else knows, right? I mean, for example, if Loretta told me a secret, none of you would have a clue what it was. Like, what did she say? Well, it's a secret. That's not this kind of secret. That's not at all what Jesus is talking about. It's the word we get from mystery. A secret means something that you don't know yet. It is information. It is knowledge that is meant to be generally available. It is meant for everybody to have, but not everybody has it yet. You see, a truth, or a secret in Scripture, is a revelation of God's truth that is not revealed to everybody yet. Let me give you an example from the book of Mark. If you recall in chapter 2, Jesus heals a man who's paralyzed. The guy's cut a hole in his roof. They lower the guy down. Jesus heals him by first forgiving the man's sins. Now, this was in front of a lot of people. The house was crowded. That's why they went through the roof, because they couldn't get him through the door because there were too many people there. Lots of people saw Jesus forgive this man's sins. Lots of people saw this man get up after this forgiveness, no longer paralyzed. He's healed. This is a public event. In fact, the text says they continue to talk about it. People are on the street. You won't believe what Jesus did. The dude came through the roof and he forgave his sins. This is crazy. He got up and walked. They knew it. It was apparent to everybody. And yet, it was a secret. Because while they talked about it, they asked, what does this mean? who is this guy who claims to forgive sins and then can actually sort of prove it by actually healing people? It's a secret. They don't yet understand what's happening. You see, now in this particular case, it's the revelation that the kingdom of God was here. God himself was walking among us. God himself was the one forgiving sins. God himself was healing people. But very few people understood the secret. The secret is a revelation from God. Now notice also that it's a gift. Look at the distinction he makes in verse 11. He says, to you has been given the kingdom of given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Well, Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6. He's saying that he speaks in parables. Here's the reason. So that only those to whom God reveals his truth will understand it. That's a hard saying. Now, who are those to whom God has revealed his truth? Mark chapter 3, verse 35. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Not everyone is going to understand Jesus' teaching. Not everyone is going to do the will of God. Not everyone is going to understand who Jesus really is. Now, somehow in this great mystery of God's sovereignty, somehow some are going to see Jesus for who he really is, and others will not. Even though Jesus is plainly revealed to them, he's right in front of them, they still can't see him. Look at this from John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking to the Jews who are opposing him. They want to kill him. He says this, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. Jesus was forthright with them. He wasn't hiding things from them. He told them that no one could come to the Father except through him. He told them that he was the bread of life. He said, here is how God shows his love. He sent his only Son so that all those who believe in his Son will not perish, but will have eternal life. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You see, hearing the truth is not the same as believing the truth. Knowing the truth is not the same as believing the truth. Even though Jesus was right in front of them, even though Jesus performed miracles right in front of them, even though Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom right in front of them, they couldn't hear him. They couldn't comprehend the truth. Many did not, would not, and could not believe. Faith in Jesus is a supernatural revelation from God. It's a secret that is revealed by God through Jesus. This is the interpretive key to all the parables. In fact, it's to all of Jesus' teaching. I'll go beyond that. This is the interpretive key to all of Scripture. The Bible doesn't make sense apart from Jesus. Human history doesn't make sense apart from Jesus. When God chose to reveal himself, Jesus is making this claim. When God wants to reveal himself to the world, he does so through me. I am the revelation of God. Imagine hearing that for the first time. Who is this guy? He's a carpenter. He made a table for me a few months ago. And now he's claiming to be God. If he was God, why didn't he just speak and cause the table? I saw him cut the wood and nail it together. Use glue, whatever it is they used back then. I don't know. Jesus is claiming that he is the center of God's revelation. You know, we went through our series from garden to garden. We covered the entire Bible, the whole scope of Scripture. What did we see over and over and over again? It's about Jesus. Like, I love how Driscoll said it. He said, it's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. Jesus is the key to understanding everything in the Bible. So there, now that we have this key, what does the parable mean? How do we understand it? It may not be immediately obvious to us. But good news, it also wasn't to the disciples, because they had to ask him, and they knew him, what does this mean? So look at verse 10 or 13 with me. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them.
And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now, Jesus seems surprised somewhat that the disciples don't get it yet. I mean, after all the miracles, after all the teaching, after all the time he spent explaining things to them, they still don't understand what he's getting at. They need further explanation. Remember, the truth of God is a revelation from God, and unless God reveals it, it cannot be comprehended. So Jesus says, the sower sows the word. That is, he proclaims, Jesus is the sower, he came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now some heard this message that was proclaimed to them, and they ignored it. They didn't care. They weren't at all concerned. Satan came and immediately snatched that word from them so that they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't receive the word of Jesus. There are those who hear the gospel of Jesus and have no concern. It means nothing to them. That's great. Jesus died. Who cares? It's not for me. They are the hard-packed ground. They're unable to grow the seed of the gospel. Now, it's unlikely that any of you here are like that. It's possible. I mean, why would you come to worship Jesus with his followers if you were absolutely opposed to Jesus? But still, you have to ask the question, are you hard-packed soil? Are you resistant to hearing the word of God in your life? Are you receptive to the gospel of Jesus? Well, next are the seeds that fall on rocky ground, on rocky soil. They are those who appear to hear the gospel. They appear to embrace the good news of Jesus. They get excited. There's lots of initial enthusiasm. And they go to church and they raise their hand and they sing hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But then, over time, difficulties come and they fall away. Now, in this case, for the second soil, it is external difficulties that are placed upon them. Jesus mentioned persecution, tribulation. Difficulties come and they fall away. See, following Jesus isn't easy. People will hate us just like they hated Jesus. Jesus said that. People will mock you. Oh, you're holy now? You don't want to hear the dirty jokes we used to share by the water cooler anymore? Oh, you don't want to hang with me anymore? You don't want to do the things that we used to do? You're better than I am? Oh, I didn't know you're, like that. All of a sudden, you're feeling this pressure like, I don't actually think I'm better than you. It's only Jesus has changed me. And yet, you feel that persecution, and you're like, well, I don't want to lose my friends. Well, maybe I'll just tone down the Jesus stuff a little bit. And then over time, you fall away, and the Jesus stuff is completely gone from your life. The third soil is similar. The seed appears to take root. There's, again, that initial enthusiasm for the gospel until the cares of this world come in and choke it out. See, rather than falling away because of difficulty, these fall away because sin is more appealing to them than righteousness. I would rather do that than this. I would rather experience the pleasures of this world than the pleasure of God. Now, is this you? Do you want to follow Jesus, but other things draw you more enticing to you? See, whether you've been a believer for 3 months or 30 years, it's not how you start out. It's how you finish. It's whether you finish. Are the pleasures of sin pulling you away from God? You see, there's a great warning in this parable. It's how and whether you actually finish what God has done in your life. Now, let me say something about the second and third soils here. And here at New City, we don't place a lot of emphasis on the conversion experience. It's important. You have to have a conversion experience in order to be a believer. You may not be aware of what it happens. I don't know when I became a Christian. I just remember the day I realized I had been believing for some time. But we don't place a lot of emphasis on that initial conversion experience. See, it doesn't matter how quickly or how enthusiastically you embrace the gospel. It's irrelevant. Yeah, it's exciting when someone is dramatically transformed, but it's not that initial dramatic transformation that Jesus is interested in. What matters is whether they produce fruit coming from their faith. Is it real? Has it taken root? Is it able to withstand the difficulties that life throws at us? Will it persevere to the end? You see, none of these first three soils represent true believers. None of these first three soils represent true followers of Jesus. They don't bear fruit. Only the fourth soil bears fruit. What marks the good soil as good soil is the willingness to hear the word of Jesus and then to follow him. That's what distinguishes the fourth type from the other three. They hear it and they will follow him wherever it takes them, no matter how difficult it comes, no matter what their friends say about your changed life, no matter what the pressures are, whether you're in China and you're persecuted, if you're, it doesn't matter. Are you willing to follow Jesus whenever and wherever he calls you? That's the mark of fruitfulness. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Only the fourth soil represents true followers. His followers aren't those who reject him outright. His followers aren't those who appear to accept him for a time and then fall away. The only true followers of Jesus are those who bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, one thing to bear in mind, and this is an important point. They're all important points, but this one is extra important. The soil is the same soil in all four cases. There is no qualitative difference in the soil itself between these four scenarios. Dirt is dirt is dirt. If you go to any farmer's field and you pick up some dirt from here, and you go over that side and pick up some dirt from there, and you pick up some more, it's dirt. It's soil. I get some soils are better than others, but in this case, it's one field that they're coming from. It's soil here, it's soil there, it's soil here, and soil there. We're not talking clay soil here and very acidic soil. I mean, it's all the same dirt. The soil may be too packed and too hardened and therefore resistant to the word of Jesus, but it's the same soil. Some people are hard packed and resistant to the gospel. The soil may be shallow because of rocks that are blocking the way. The soil may also grow weeds that choke out the life of the plant you want to grow, but the soil is the same in all four cases. If you're a believer and your sister isn't, it doesn't mean you were better than she was. It means God has revealed something to you that God has not yet revealed to your sister. The soil's the same. Also bear in mind that the seed is the same. The gospel message is the same whether someone rejects it out of hand or someone appears to embrace it for a time or and then fall away or it grows in their heart and they live a life of faithfulness, always following Jesus, even through difficulties, even through persecution, even when the pleasures of this world entice you away. The gospel message is the same message. It's available to anybody who will turn from their sins and embrace it. So what does this mean for us here today? I mean, this is good. This is interesting. This is good Bible knowledge. But what is God saying to New City here today? Well, I think there are several implications. You might want to write these down. First, in Jesus' parable, the sower never refuses to sow his seed based on the soil. He is indiscriminate in throwing his seed around the field. His hope is that some of it will grow and some of it will produce a crop. He knows that some of it's not going to. He knows some is being wasted on the path. He knows that some is not going to grow or it's going to grow and it's going to get withered. He knows weeds are going to choke out some. But he also knows that some of it's going to grow and it's going to produce a crop and he's going to be able to harvest it and his family's going to eat this coming winter. The sower doesn't refuse to sow. I mean, Jesus demonstrates this time and time again. He cleansed lepers. Nobody touched lepers. He reached out and touched a leper. He healed the sick. He hung out with sinners and tax collectors. You see, nobody, no one is beyond the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. Anyone who will receive the word of Jesus is invited by Jesus to be an insider, not an outsider. Sit with me, Jesus says. Come hang out with me. Spend time with me. If you are willing, you may come. It doesn't matter what kind of soil, because the soil is the same. Second, we must be in this for the long haul. Gospel work is slow work. It's long. It's hard. It's difficult work. We must be in it. You know, our mission statement is very clear. It's very succinct. Making disciples. Period. That's the mission Jesus gave us. That's it. Everything we do is evaluated in light of this. Making disciples, period. If it doesn't make disciples, we're not doing it. If it does make disciples, that's something we want to engage in. But it doesn't happen overnight. Making a disciple takes a long period of time. It's long, hard work. It takes time for the Word of God to grow inside a young believer. It takes time for God to do His work, changing a person's heart, changing their desires, changing their wills, changing their outlook on everything. It takes time. We can't look for shortcuts. We can't give up if we don't see fruit right away. It's important that Jesus said, He used the illustration of a garden, of plants growing. They don't pop up overnight. A farmer doesn't look the next day and is like, wow, they're only an inch high. Well, I guess I better replow and try all over again. It takes time to see it come to fruition. You don't give up. We keep doing the work, trusting God to do what only God can do, which is, of course, the miraculous. The third, despite setbacks, despite the difficulties that come with farming, the farmer will reap a harvest. The farmer will harvest a crop. Now, do you see the scope of the harvest here? I mean, this is a gospel harvest. When most crops yield 7.5 times the amount sown, a gospel harvest yields 30, 60, even 100 times the amount sown. That ought to give us great courage. It takes time, but when it comes, it comes. And it will come. That's the encouragement we can take from this. Fourth, bearing fruit is an essential mark of the kingdom. If a person claims to be a follower of Jesus and bears no fruit whatsoever, it's a pretty good indication he or she is not actually following Jesus. Even if there was a period of time when that person appeared to be growing, the goal is producing fruit. If there's not fruit produced, then the goal has not been achieved. Now, in the second and third soils, there appeared to be vital growth. It looked like the plant was growing, was going to produce a crop, but it didn't actually prevent a crop. In the second soil, it died. In the third, it was still there. It just didn't produce. It just looked like the other plants. It just didn't have any grain on top. The evidence of the kingdom is fruit. And finally, we must be faithful to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's our responsibility. That's the work of planting. That's what God has called us to do. Our responsibility is to proclaim the message of Jesus. We are not called by Jesus to produce converts. We don't make the grain grow. We don't cause grain to exist in plants. We plant the seed. We cover it up with dirt. We water it. We fertilize it. We keep the weeds away as much as we can. We keep the birds and other animals from digging it up. We protect it as much as we can, but God causes it to grow. Not us. That burden is not ours to bear. Here's some good news, though. A person may well appear to be hard-packed soil. This person will never believe the gospel. She is absolutely hard. She's closed to the good news of Jesus. Here's the good news. God can break up the clumps. God can rototill a person's heart. He can take bad soil and make it good soil. That's the good news here. If a person's life is choked up with stones, they're shallow soil and too many things are interfering with them following Jesus, here's the good news. God knows where the rocks are. He can remove a heart of stone and He can replace it with a heart of flesh. God can change the soil. He can make the soil produce the crop. If a person is choked up by the cares of this world, the weeds, the thorns are coming in and choking out a person's life, good news, God has a green thumb. He's the greatest gardener there ever was. He can get rid of those weeds. He can cause it. He can provide the nutrition that the plant needs so that it will continue to grow, so that it will bear fruit. That's the good news here. God can take any soil and He can prepare that soil to grow the seed of the gospel. That's why we must do the work God calls us to do. That's why we must be faithful in what God calls us to do, because God will be faithful to do what only He can do. We don't know who is good soil. We simply can't know. A farmer doesn't look at his crop, at his ground, and like, there's rocks here, I'm not going to plant. If he knew, he'd remove the rocks because he wants good soil. We don't know that, and so we must, in a sense, plant indiscriminately, allowing God to do the miraculous. You look at this from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He says, what then is Apollos, who was another preacher who was very popular in his day? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow build workers. We participate with God. You are God's field, God's building. The end result of gospel work is God's work. We do the labor. We're the hoe that he uses in the garden. We're the plow maybe he uses to get the field ready. But at the end of the day, God causes the plants to grow. God raises them up and provides for them, protects them, nourishes them so that they produce the fruit. That's God's work. That's not something we worry about. That's not something we get hung up on. We must be faithful in proclaiming and doing gospel work and let God cause the plants to grow. We plant. We water. God causes growth. The gospel of the kingdom is the proclamation of the rule and the reign of God. That's the message. Jesus is Lord. We find citizens for that kingdom by proclaiming the gospel. That's what we do. We look for people who are going to respond. We don't know who they are, and so we tell everybody. In fact, D.L. Moody once said, if he knew who God's elect were, those who would respond to the... If they had a yellow stripe running down their backs, said he'd be in the business of lifting up shirts. But because we can't know who's going to respond, we share the gospel. We just throw the seed out there and let God cause growth. Let's be a church that faithfully proclaims the gospel of the kingdom.